let's look at Christmas and let's look at the notion of prophecy. I don't know if you think about prophecy very much, but what happened and what we celebrate every year was that a mighty ruler from the past came into the present. And one of the prophecies is in Micah, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small amongst the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from of ancient times." And you look at that and you go, oh, is that making sense? Somebody's going to come, but his origins are from of old. As we think about that, will you bow in a moment of prayer? Gracious Lord, there is something mysterious here, and we pray that you'd help us to understand how it works, how it fits together, that we might learn just how magnificent you are. Amen. So, that's the prediction. And did you ever wonder, after Jesus has died and is in the grave and these two guys are walking down the road to Emmaus, and then Jesus, who's now back to life, comes and talks with them. Have you ever wondered what he told them? Because in Luke 24:44 it says this. Jesus speaking, he says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms." And he went on to explain, and particularly the essence of it in verse 46, the Messiah will suffer, this is the baby Jesus, the Messiah, will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, which by now it has, and it began at Jerusalem. And so Jesus knew the Bible. He was the Word, he knew the Word, he knew the written Word. And he showed these two guys, as Martin Isles would say, the truth of it. And so in today's battle for truth, which is everywhere, isn't it? You only have to look at stuff about the Israel-Hamas war and you go, well, who's telling the truth here? In today's battle for truth, let's consider Jesus' truth. And let's consider prophetically that the odds, the probability of all the places in the Old Testament where they said a saviour is coming. What do the statistics say about the chance of that? Take, for example, the crucifixion of Jesus. Psalm 22 said it was going to happen 1,000 years before Jesus was born. They hadn't even invented that method of execution yet. Crucifixion hadn't been invented yet, and it was still predicted 1,000 years before. And some Bible scholars suggest that there are more than 300 of these prophecies. And some of those are of amazing magnitude. Consider this. They're prophecies about things like where he's going to be born, the lineage he comes from, you know, his descendants, and the method of his execution. And you can't choose any of those things yourself, can you? You can't choose to fulfill this prophecy and say, okay, I'll choose my mum and dad. You can't do that, can you? The statistical improbability, math guys have done the stats, the statistical improbability, whether you do it accidentally or whether you deliberately try to do it, of fulfilling just, say, 8 of the 300 prophecies is something like 1 in 10 to the power of 17. How much is 10 to the power of 17? That's like, if you had 10 to the power of 17 silver dollars and you put it on the surface of Texas, it will cover the whole state to 2 feet or 60 centimetres deep. And then you have to blindfold a guy and tell him you can go anywhere you like in Texas, and you can blindfold on, you're allowed to pick up just one silver dollar, which has to be the right one. And that's the sense of the mathematical improbability of all these prophecies happening by chance. It's just so plain, God intentionally did something. He did this. He set it up. So, we go back to those two disciples, and let's look for ourselves at the scriptures that Jesus showed them. Now, obviously, I wasn't there. I'm not going to get it exactly right. But if you're like me, you've probably heard, oh, there's lots of prophecies. There's 300. Oh, yeah, the preacher said it. Oh. Did you ever check it out yourself? No, you just took the word, didn't you? So you were glad to know, well, we're not going to look at all 300 this morning. We're going to look at quite a few. But before we do, we've got something interesting to note about the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The guys who got these prophecies didn't know what was coming. They just had some things said, and sometimes they were contradictory. Things like, sometimes a bruised reed will he not break, and yet other times he's judging everyone for sin. And it says, oh, he's going to draw all men to himself, and then in other places they see his visage, his face is going to be broken and marred, and he'd want to come to somebody like that. And it wasn't until Jesus came that we could understand how those two different aspects could be put together. Now the prophets, they just put down what God told them. They didn't change it according to what they knew at the time, which is how it works, because now we know what the full meaning is. So let's just whiz through some. I say whiz in a sort of pastor's preaching way. We might be here a bit. So firstly, Jesus would be born of a woman. So we see that in right at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, the first book. I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. So it's going to be hers. And this guy is going to crush your head, but there's a cost. And you'll strike his heel. So the crucifixion was like having his heel struck. So Messiah would be born of a woman. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We read that at the start. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small amongst the clans, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. And the next one, Messiah would be born of a virgin. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And that's just the miracle of the one who created the whole universe, who created life itself, is now going to enter into what he created. Although he wasn't going to have an earthly or a biological father with that. So the lineage is very important. Messiah will come from the line of Abraham. Genesis 12, talking to Abraham, God talks to Abraham and he says, I'll bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. So it comes through Abraham. And then, who was Abraham's son? Isaac. Go on to chapter 17, verse 19. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you'll call him Isaac. And I'll establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And verse 12, God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So we've got Abraham, now we've got Isaac. After that, Jacob, Numbers 24. How beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. Water will flow from your buckets, their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. So you have to have... You could take many of these and linger on them, but I just want you to get the overall sense of how much prophecy there is. Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Did you know that the, you know, we call them the Jews? It came from being descendants of Judah. I sort of shortened it to the Jews, the Judas. Messiah would be an heir of King David, so the line goes down, and after another 10 generations we get King David. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I'll establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So whenever you've got that bit forever on the end, you know it's about the Messiah. And of his greatness, of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, and he'll establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Messiah's throne will be anointed, it will be eternal. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. See, think about that baby Jesus in the manger. This is the same guy. Your throne will last forever. And Daniel confirms that in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. You see, the Old Testament prophets got these ideas. They knew someone dominant and powerful and a king was coming. They didn't understand how, at the same time, he could be a suffering servant. How is that possible? It was only when Jesus came and did it that you could see that. Messiah will be called Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14 says that, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. And then where did he come from? He came from Egypt, he came from Nazareth, he came from Bethlehem. Well, how can you do that? Well, if you know the story, you know how he could come from three different places. When Isaiah said, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So that's when Mary and Joseph took Jesus down to Egypt, because Herod was about to kill all the kids under 2 years old in Bethlehem. So they escaped. And then they came back, but they didn't come all the way back to Bethlehem, because the son of Herod was now in charge, and he was a nasty guy, so they just went up to Galilee to live from after he was 2 years old up till he was about 30. A massacre of children would happen at Messiah's birthplace. Jeremiah 31:15. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And historically, Ramah was the place where the Babylonians, was a bit north of Jerusalem. They conquered Israel, and they separated the parents from their kids at Ramah, sent them off in different places so they never saw their kids again. That's another layer of meaning to that prophecy. A messenger, there'd be a messenger come along. John the Baptist was predicted in Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Also, that John was predicted in Malachi 3, verse 1. I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come. So, I'm just going to speed this up a little bit. Messiah would be rejected by his own people. See that in Psalm 69. You also see it in Isaiah 53. despised and rejected of mankind. Messiah would be a prophet, you see in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. You know, there are three authority figures in the scriptures: prophets, priests, and kings. And the baby Jesus was all three. He'd be preceded by Elijah and Malachi. See, I'll send the great prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. The Messiah will be, in Psalm 2 verse 7, declared the Son of God. I'll proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son, today I've become your father. And that's just a picture of what happened when John baptized him at the Jordan, when the Father spoke and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, and this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm very pleased. Messiah would be called a Nazarene. We see that in Isaiah 11:1. This is a little bit more obscure, because they say a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now the word shoot is netzer, which is the basis of Nazareth. And so they're saying a Nazarene will come through there. So take a long time to work that one through. He's going to bring light to Galilee. In Isaiah 9 verse 1 and 2, you're going to see in the future he will honour Galilee of the nations. And the next verse will say that out of Galilee is the great light. Interestingly, the Messiah will speak in parables. You know, that's what modern movies do. Things like, particularly the Disney guys, when they've got their underlying theologies and people enjoy the story but they don't examine what's underneath. Well, Jesus did the same thing first. He told parables. People enjoyed the story but only some of them got the point. And Psalm 78, I will open my mouth with a parable. Keep on going through to Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10. And this is what happens in a parable. Go and tell the people. Be ever hearing, but a lot of them don't understand. Next, Messiah would be sent to heal the brokenhearted from Isaiah 61. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And this is the part we really like about the baby Jesus. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, all of which are true. Faith in Jesus does all those things. And then it's immediately followed by the bit that was more in the Old Testament, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance. So, folks, there are boundaries. There are boundaries. Messiah would be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Let's see that in Psalm 110. Priest in the order of Melchizedek. Messiah will be called king. You can see that in Psalm 2. I've installed my king. And then in Zechariah, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem, see your king comes to you. And you see from that verse, it's repeated again, that he's going to come on a donkey, lowly and riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. The Messiah will be praised by little children in Psalm 8 verse 2, through the praise of children and infants. The Messiah will be betrayed, Psalm 41 verse 9, even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. And if you've ever been betrayed by somebody, just know that Jesus knows what it feels like. And Judas betrayed him with a kiss. Messiah's price, money, that would be used to buy a potter's field. This is one of the more amazing ones, because when Judas betrayed him and got paid, what did he get paid? 30 pieces of silver. What did he buy? A potter's field. And Zechariah had predicted that long before, particularly verse 13, the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. The Messiah would be falsely accused in Psalm 35. The Messiah would be silent before his accusers in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. And I just thought that's just the most wonderful thing you can do. Not even Jesus there before Pilate, and he wasn't even bothered to give him an answer because he knew he wasn't the boss. Just amazing. Messiah will be spat upon and struck in Isaiah 50 verse 6. That's what the Roman soldiers did to him. Beat him, pulled out his beard. Messiah would be hated without cause, as the Hamas hates the Jews without cause. Psalm 35. Do not let those gloat over me who are my enemies without cause. And Psalm 69 verse 4, you know, hating without reason. All predicted. Messiah would be crucified with criminals in Isaiah 53 verse 12. You'll see there he was numbered with the transgressors. Which basically means he would have had a criminal record, wouldn't he? He'd be given vinegar to drink, Psalm 69. I put gall in my food, give me vinegar for my thirst. His hands and his feet would be pierced from Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. And in Zechariah, one day there will be a massive turning of the Jews to the Lord when they realize that they look on me, the one they have pierced, and they'll mourn for me as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him. So that's our hope for the Jewish nation. There'll come a time when that will come. Messiah will be mocked and ridiculed from Psalm 22. All see me, mock me, and hurl insults. Soldiers will gamble for the Messiah's garments in Psalm 22 verse 18. They divide my clothes amongst them. They cast lots for my garment. Interesting, Messiah's bones wouldn't be broken from Exodus 12:46. Do not break any of the bones. In Psalm 34 verse 20, he protects all his bones. And then we come to what I think maybe the greatest pain of all. The Messiah would be forsaken by God. I mean, can you imagine you've been in close connection with God for eternity? And my God, why have you forsaken me? Sure, there's physical pain, but emotional, relational, connectional pain, perhaps the greatest pain of all. I don't know, we'll have to ask the Lord when we get there. And despite all that, he prays for his enemies. In Psalm 109 verse 4, in return for my friendship they accuse me, but I'm a man of prayer. Soldiers pierce his side. They saw that in Zechariah 12. They look on me, the one they have pierced. He'd be buried with the rich from Isaiah 53 verse 9. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So how did he do that? Wicked, criminal, and then he's with the rich. You can't do that by chance. That's a prediction of God knowing what's going to happen, knowing history and orchestrating history. The Messiah would resurrect from the dead from Psalm 16. You will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. So he wasn't going to be left there. Nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. But God will redeem me from the realm of the dead. And then the Messiah would ascend to heaven, lift up your gates, lift up your heads, you gates, that's the gates of heaven, be lifted up, that the King of glory may come in. Messiah comes in and then is seated at God's right hand. Seated at God's right hand. Do you know why? To be a sacrifice for sin. Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace was on him, And then we have to really look at the next verse 6 very carefully and don't say, we all, except for me, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us, except for me, no. Each of us has turned to our own way and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Flick through quite a few to the last one. Messiah will return a second time. He's coming back. Daniel 7, verse 13 to 14. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming from the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And this is our final verse here, verse 14. The baby Jesus. In a manger? Sure. But he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. That means kingly power. That's all power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. That's the baby Jesus. Will you pray with me? Gracious Lord, it is beautiful always when a baby arrives. It is most wonderful. The mystery of it, the intricacies, the processes that occur in a woman's body to make that possible is just unbelievable. The baby Jesus became the Messiah Jesus, and he's coming back again. And so he's coming back to bear our sins. So please forgive us our sins, for we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We put our trust in the returning Jesus and give him, the Lion of Judah, all glory and power. Amen.